A Christian mind is not one that is trained to think only about Christian topics. It is a mind that has learned to think about everything from a Christian perspective.
We have to understand God rightly to know Him intimately.
It is the gospel that orients my thinking on every other issue.
You can know, if you're trusting in Jesus, that every single atom in this universe is working for your good.
That's why I'm sticking with Jesus. Not because He always does what I want Him to do. I'm sticking with Jesus because I just haven't found any better alternative.
Season 6, episode 6 of the Black Berea podcast. Which, and apparently, I was just checking that out.
What to say?
And it might be a 100th episode or a 100th and first episode.
Let's just say 100.
Let's just say something. I think it's our 100th episode. I don't know if it is, but
that's amazing, by the way.
100 episodes.
And how many years?
Don't worry about it. It's a long time.
That's also fine. But like 100 is amazing. Years, basically. 100 is amazing.
It is. As funny as we say this, because it's been 3 weeks since we last done an episode.
We're going to talk about that. You stay with the hype.
Everyone's been busy. You travelled, I travelled. Femi's had a bit of a, you know, he'll let us know what happened there. Louis's been doing his thing as well. I think he'll let us know what happened there. So
I travelled. Oh, yeah. That's
you
true.
Went to Kenya?
Yeah.
How was Kenya?
That's crazy. It was a long time. Beautiful. Beautiful country. Don't let me start. But the hospitality in that country, I've been telling everyone the same thing, but the hospitality, deadly. Beautiful. Amazing. Definitely the biggest thing that was left. I like the food, like the weather, but the hospitality,
lovely,
disgusting
people.
And disgraceful. Mm.
Yeah, I went Ghana. Yeah. Had a good time. Shout out my Ghanaian people.
Yeah, cool, a group man. Of you guys, man, isn't it?
Yeah, first time in Ghana. So
that was your
nice.
First time?
Yeah, first time in Ghana.
I didn't know
I'm
that.
I'm Ghanaian, but yeah, it was my first time.
Okay.
First time in Ghana. But no, this is so weird. It's two-man pod.
Yeah.
Both women as well.
Two-girl pod, yeah.
Like, no, like, male headship. Like,
don't
it feels
that.
Like, don't you feel like a lack of male means that we could run? Like, who's going to, like, gauge what we're saying? What if we say something that's just false?
Who's going to regulate us?
Yeah, like, the men in the room, it just feels a bit... You know, like, are you nervous? Anyway.
let's just speed it up.
We're doing an Ox BB, so thank everyone for sending their pictures, their questions in today, questions, dilemmas. We've actually got a few more, so we're probably going to cover it.
Did we get any dilemmas?
We didn't get, people don't really send dilemmas, even though we always ask
I actually
for
hate dilemmas.
Though. But guys, come on, man, there must be something that you're
do you mean like a real dilemma, or like, what would you do if your boyfriend
it could be that, or it could be generally like a real dilemma that you might have asked someone about, but.
I hear that.
Maybe you don't want to ask your pastor yet, so you thought, let me just throw it to BB. It could be anything.
Like,
you
know? Nobody hears your pastor.
To me, one of the questions is, it's not a dilemma, but...
No, I hear it.
It kind
like,
of
what
is
to do if.
Somewhat. But yeah, so send your questions and your dilemmas in, and we'll probably cover them off season finale in a couple of episodes' time. But yeah, how are you doing? You good? You Gucci? Yeah,
I'm okay. I'm tired
yeah.
at the moment, but I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
Generally good. Hay fever's starting to...
Yeah.
I started feeling it yesterday. My eyes are doing like this. I'm already sniffing, so I think I just need to. I always forget that I have it because it's still new to me. So I need to remember to be taking that antihistamines like a month before birth, you know, now.
Puritan season.
From henceforth, as in from today. Yeah.
Puritan season. To increase your faith for the healing as well.
Are you all right?
Why
do you have hay fever, by the way? Because you don't give hay fever.
I don't.
You don't have hay fever.
What are things that you can't see?
You don't have. You don't get like headaches. You don't get things.
No, I do get headaches, but that's usually caused by lack of water. And just a very noisy day. Like if I didn't get good sleep and I've just been out all day, I know I'm going to get a headache.
I just feel like you're an example of a woman that's not ill.
First of all, it's God's grace, ultimately.
It's actually God's grace.
I was going to say that, it's so stupid. But no, it's God's grace. It's God's grace. You never know. I mean, I've been struggling with a back issue last couple of weeks.
I know, you don't want that.
But yeah, I don't get that. I just don't know why something you can't see is affecting you. Like, how can you walk outside and your eyes are watering? But it's a sign of the fact that we live in a broken world.
Are you all right?
Let's yearn for glory,
are
man.
Are you okay?
Hallelujah. Anyway, let's get through these questions, yeah? First question, recommend one practical way of holiness. One practical way of holiness. Well, how would you define holiness?
Define.
What's a song that has holiness inside it?
Holiness.
What song is that? I don't even know what song you're singing. Yeah. I don't know what song you're singing.
Holiness.
Only the song I know is, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. No, I'm singing. I don't want to actually sing this song.
Holy, 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 it's Lord God Almighty.
Did you just make that up? That's
no,
not how
I
it
just
goes.
Remember that's my friend. So sorry. But Donnie McClurkin has a lot of songs about holiness.
Donnie McClurkin, I love
He's
holiness.
He's got a lot of songs about
But how
holiness.
Would you define holiness?
I don't think I'm great with definitions, but I think why do you roll your eyes? But I think at least what comes to mind is it's kind of being like God. Mm-hmm. When we say God is holy, we're speaking about him being the only thing like him. So there's not another, there's nothing else that shares his substance, his nature.
Mm-hmm.
He's completely set apart. He's different. He's just himself. He exists as himself, by himself, in three persons. Like, there's no, you can't compare him to other things.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's his moral, like, perfection and purity, the holiness. So I think in terms of what it means for followers of God to be holy, to be like God, not in the sense that we can be unlike other people, unlike anything else. There is a sense in which maybe we're unlike other people, but that's more about our outlook on life, our desire to please the Lord, and our ability to please him, and our righteousness, which we get from Christ, that makes us holy.
I think you,
but yeah,
think
you're better with definitions.
No, I think what you said is like being set apart. Being set apart is like the classic definition for holiness.
But what does that mean though? Set apart how, like?
So in terms of,
from what to what?
I think from like, with our right, being made right by God, in terms of like justification, having our sins forgiven, and then also receiving Christ's righteousness, I think that means that we are positionally holy. So we're positionally set apart.
Do you want to break that down?
Positionally as in,
share with the rest of
how
the class.
We are in front of God is tick. Good.
You can have said
God
that.
Is right with us. You know, there's no beef between us and God.
Yeah.
There's no palliness. And then so being set apart from anything
palliness.
That's
doesn't that mean palliness?
Yeah, I don't know what
you
I'm
mean
saying.
Beef swingers.
Yeah.
There's no problems. Okay. God sees us as righteous.
So, yeah, God sees us as right. And then what that means is obviously moral purity. So being away from anything that's morally impure. Mm. Kind of what you said about how what is it about? What's the scripture that says? My eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. God is so far away from anything that is impure, that is sinful. So when we are saved, when we are made holy, we also share from being away from sin. And then the other aspect of holiness is the progressive, like being made holy, the sanctification aspect of though we have been like positionally holy, we're accepted in the beloved, that's never going to change. God is making us more holy every day. So that thing that recommend one practical way of holiness. I don't want to answer that in a way where they think if I read my Bible more, I'm holy. Where that is true, but the ultimate sense of holiness is actually believing the gospel, repentance and faith.
What would be a practical way of that?
Practical way of holiness. I think commonly what people would say is kind of the
doing. Not commonly. What is your own
what
answer?
Practical way of holiness? I think for me, having a good diet of the word. So just what I'm ingesting. Because I think I was even listening to something today on TikTok about just how we're influenced by things in the world. So you're receiving that constantly. So you need something to kind of like bat that off, which is being in the word. So me, when I have a good diet of the word, when I'm filled with the word, it's very easy, it's easier for me to resist kind of the things in the world personal sins or like just the temptations that can often kind of pervade me. That would be one thing of just having a, but I think holiness is a tough one because I think Bible reading in and of itself isn't what makes you holy. It's more around kind of what is your love for the Lord? Like, is your love for Jesus increasing? Because anybody can read that Bible. I can easily read. I'm in Judges at the moment. I can easily just read Judges. And it's, you know, oh, that was a good chapter. Close the book. But my Bible reading should actually push me to, you know, love Jesus more deeper and deeper. And I think in loving Jesus more deeper and deeper, I'm more acquainted with the things he loves. And I'm more acquainted with the things he hates. And in that, I become more holy. What about you in terms of reconciling sign practically?
I'm not serious today. I can tell, and it's not today.
But you know what makes me laugh? People are like, you know, when you listen to something, they're like, I really liked it, but like, what's the application? Like, I know I get what you guys are saying about Christianity, but like, it needs to be practical. You get what I'm saying? So
I get it though, but I also feel like it's such a spiritual religion that it's like praying and reading your Bible actually changes your whole life. It practically changes your life, but I still get the question. I think, I was thinking about this question, and I think I think what came to mind was being around people that are like Christ as well.
Yeah.
And almost not redefining, but like resetting your relationship with people. So what I mean by that is, I had a conversation with someone a few weeks ago about...
Was it me?
How did you... Not a mind reader. What a spiritual gift. So
that
I was
spiritual
like,
gift, sorry.
But yeah, I think by redefining your relationship, that's too much. But I think what I mean is basically saying to somebody else and to other believers, to your believing friends or just the believers around you, cultivating a culture or relationship where it's very clear that we're here to push each other to Christ. Amongst banter and liking each other, etc. It's like we're all trying to be like our savior here. I think sometimes making that explicit, it can feel like a bit of a, or it can be a bit awkward or feel like a bit of an elephant in the room, but I think it's just really helpful to get into the minds of yourselves and yourself and other believers around you that actually this is why we're here.
Yeah.
And therefore it almost kind of gives permission for correction, for not just like harsh correction, but also for encouragement, but just kind of saying like, you know, like, I'm here to please Christ, or you're here to please Christ. How can we do that in our friendship?
Yeah.
I don't think it's the most organic or easiest conversation to have necessarily, but I think I feel like if I was to message my friends now, I'll pick up my phone and be like, guys, I've been thinking about things. I just want to be black and white that, you know, if you see me, and we know what our sins are, do you know what I mean? Like all the things, the worldliness or other things we might struggle with. If you see me acting in a way, speaking in a way, whatever, and in a way that doesn't please Christ, like I'm here to be corrected, you know what I mean? Or, yeah. And also, I guess in sharing that, you'd hope that that's a mutual thing. And yeah, I just feel like it just resets your mind. Like this is actually what I'm here on the earth for. This is what you're here for. Let's be pushing each other towards Christ. And I sometimes think naming it, making it explicit, just resets your mind. And you kind of, it's a way of being accountable. And having it as a goal in terms of like, yeah, this is what defines us.
No, I hear that. I was listening to something the other day about how we're losing our communities. And I think they were speaking in the context of, you know, back in the day we used to have hall parties and you know, host people, and you'd go over to auntie's house every Saturday or Sunday and there'd be pots of jollof rice recipes, whatever it was, and everyone could just
brown
stew that you're craving. This girl's been dying off the pot. She was like, and people are feeling like we're losing that sense where everyone's becoming so individual. You know, everyone's doing their own thing, and you're losing that kind of togetherness that you had when you were younger, or that you thought was kind of what it meant to be part of a community. And I think that can even happen sometimes in the church, where you can actually believe that my Christian faith, my growth in holiness, is only going to be kind of done by what I do.
Yeah.
Everything I do is all about, you know, I need to read the Bible more, I need to pray more, I need to worship more, I need to stop sinning. Like, everything is me. And then when I lose that sense of effort, I don't know what to do. Like when I do commit to reading the Bible every day and then I have like 2 months where I don't read it, it's like, oh man, like how am I gonna do this? But I think gospel community and just how Paul writes to the church is everything is actually tied into being part of
one another
community. There's always a one another that's seen in the scriptures of, you know, love one another, forgive one another, and pray for one another, like constantly in the scripture. So it really speaks to the fact that to be holy, that actually happens in a community, a church community, you know, a local community of brethren, maybe even smaller. You know, you talk about in the Bible, they probably met in small kind of gatherings. And it speaks to what you're saying. If you have good gospel community, then you should have people who are striving together in love, you know, encouraging one another, admonishing one another into godliness. But they're not doing it in a way where they're saying, not Zoe, like, you're just messing up, get out. But they're doing it in a way of, I love you, and I know this is not what honors Christ, and I think you should do it this way. So I think definitely community, and even when I talk to people all the time and they're like, you know, I haven't been reading the Bible, or I don't even know how to pray, and I'm just like, go to church. Just keep going. Like, you know, go to a midweek. Like, even if you don't, like, go there. Just even if you go home after, keep doing it. Like, I think constantly being in gospel community that will one way or another kind of revive your heart. And by the time you know it, you're doing the things that you wasn't able to do before because you're doing it in community. And I think a lot of people's faiths and walks are really impacted because they're moving in silos. Like they're constantly moving in silos as opposed to leaning on a brother. Okay, I don't know, I'm struggling to pray. Pray with another sister. Like call her, call your brother, can I pray with you this week? Or hey, I'm really struggling to read the Bible. Can I read the Bible with you this week? Or like, can I come to your house? Like, can I just talk and talk things through? Like just how, get some advice. Like, that's definitely a key to growing in grace, like growing in holiness.
Yes. Is there any people other? That love. Sorry, what you're saying? No, same thing you're saying. People that love Jesus, speak about him often, but also are like live obedient lives and live lives that are, yeah, that demonstrate that, yeah, they really prize this gospel because you can see how they live their life.
Yeah.
It's more like it will just, it can only benefit you. And I think it's also, on the flip side, what can be so hard is if that's not, I think even amongst believers, we can have, you know, situations where those, in the way that you can encourage each other to holiness, you can also become very comfortable with sin, even around other believers. I think that's really scary. Yeah, scary place to be in, to maybe not even notice it. So I think seeking to be around people, but also being seeking to be that person as well that other people can go to or can read the Bible with, or you know, just it's giving one another. You're strong, I'm weak. You're weak, I'm strong. Today you're praying for me. Next time it's going to be me. Then yeah, I mean, so it's just togetherness. I feel like it's really important.
Yeah, even that thing about it's very easy to kind of live in, unrepentant sin and you're even around you know Jesus loving people and I think when I was in Ghana I went to a church that they do Lord's Supper, like communion, every week, every Sunday. So I was there for two Sundays and we did it twice, and I thought, you know, some churches often do it every month, some churches don't do it at all, sadly. But it was like, wow, I have a weekly prompt to examine my heart, like how's my walk been this week, you know, have I grown in grace, have I loved Jesus more, have I loved myself more, the world more. And I think sometimes even just having moments of self-examination and maybe even confession to the Lord and saying, you know what, sis, it's been a tough couple of months and XYZ, so that you can be, you know, you can actually rest in the forgiveness of God and then you can also kind of, you know, grow in faith of knowing that if I continue to trust in God, he will keep me. Any other practical ways? What are you thinking? I'm trying to think of, you know, Bible reading, prayer.
I say singing to God.
Fellowship with
as
the saints. You like worship?
Singing to God.
You are a worshiper.
Singing to God, or even like, reading hymns to the Lord, or pray, or like hymns, or just spiritual songs.
Songs will do.
Sorry.
So 17, 18
Psalms, etc. I think music is so beautiful. It really gets in there with our feelings, with our emotions. So I feel like it's a beautiful thing to intentionally warm your heart towards God through music. And in the hopes that in warming your heart, that could be something that God can use to almost, warm your heart towards him and make you desire to see him more in the word and in people and show him more. So I think it's just another way, another thing God's given us basically to grow in our desire to love him and to be like him. But yeah, I feel like there's a lot of things, but I also wonder what
What were you wondering?
I was going to say, I wonder what the person means by holiness, if there's like a particular, not even the practical, but more like what they're meaning
by holiness.
If it's like I'm struggling with a particular thing, or what was I saying? If it's like an obedience thing, they're struggling to be obedient in a particular area. So yeah, sorry, that just came, it's not that I have anything specific to say, but I just
thinking more like, where's the question coming from? Got you. That makes sense. Next question. We ready to go? Next question. Yeah. Second question, how should I approach forgiveness with someone who doesn't seem repentant, contrite? This one was a very interesting question for me.
Interesting how?
Just been thinking through the subject of forgiveness. What's funny?
It's actually not funny at all. You're smiling.
Could you say funny how? And I thought, what?
Do you want to start?
How should I approach someone with how should I approach forgiveness?
Do you want to start
with someone who doesn't seem repentant, contrite?
You emphasize seem.
Yeah, because I think, okay, should we do definitions? What would you define repentance?
No. I actually just meant, like, why did you emphasize seem?
Because I think for me, repentance and contrition isn't based on perception, isn't it? Like, ultimately, you don't know anyone's heart.
Okay.
But if someone's come to you to ask for forgiveness, and maybe they're not crying the tears that you want them to cry, they're not beating themselves up the way you want them to beat themselves up, sometimes you can actually, well, no, in my heart, sorry, I'm a sinner. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. Say by grace. But you can actually say, no, cry. Because I'm always...
I need to see the shame.
Yeah, I need to see you beg for it. Mm-hmm. Until I extend that forgiveness mm-hmm. to you. And I think often that can be a blocker mm-hmm. against forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And we know unforgiveness is a sin when we look into the scriptures. So yeah, that seemingness is something that you probably need to think through of. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Of course, there could be instances where the person's like, sorry, man, like, it's not even that deep. But like, mm-hmm. if you felt that way, then sorry, innit? Like, it's not that deep. Like, of course, mm-hmm. that person, by their attitudes and by their actions, doesn't seem repentant or contrite because they're not actually grieving mm-hmm. the hurt caused. Mm-hmm. And that could be a reason of like, even though I'm called to forgive regardless, mm-hmm. That could be a reason to be like, let me just, no, I forgive you. Let me just mm-hmm. be cautious around you. Mm-hmm. That's what I meant when I thought about seeing.
I get it.
Yeah. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah. I hear you. I feel like that's a helpful point as well, just about like, we don't always know people's hearts. And I mm-hmm. think sometimes, reflecting recently, that pride and, sorry, being prideful and being full of shame can look the same, can have the same action. So for example, someone could not want to address something or not apologize, and it's actually because they're so ashamed that they can't face it. But because they haven't apologized, you might perceive that to be because they're too prideful too, for example. So I think that's something that's maybe just been playing on my mind recently that came up with the question. But I think regardless, to be fair, or in instances where it's just someone is actually outright, it's not seen, they just are unrepentant and whatever, I think it's good to acknowledge that that's not fair. That's mm-hmm. that's a trial. It's not nice. And I think it's a form of suffering to be offended or to be hurt and for someone not to acknowledge that. I think we can take that pain to the Lord. Like, the Lord can also see that that's not fair. Mm-hmm. And we can take that pain and that injustice to the Lord for not being heard, not being understood, and ask God for healing, because it's a really painful situation to be in, or it can be infuriating as well. So you can be extremely angry, and again, we take that to the Lord. And I would say, when I think about the topic of forgiveness, I just feel like, I just pray that God frees us from all bad definitions of forgiveness.
Okay.
That would include having to pretend something didn't happen, having to downplay what someone did, mm-hmm. Not addressing it, because if you address it, you're making a big deal. Mm-hmm. All of those things, I think, can be so distressing and toxic. Yeah. So I think it's my prayer for this person, for myself, for all of us, is that we free ourselves from all sorts of definitions that don't come from the Bible as to what forgiveness is. And I think that's what allows us to then be like, oh Lord, it's just so unfair that this person's not sorry.
Yeah.
And to know that God actually sees that, rather than to think that God is punishing you for being offended, if that makes sense. Because I think sometimes it can feel like being hurt is sinful, or being hurt is being unforgiving. And mm-hmm. I think that doesn't come from scripture. So I think it's helpful to separate that. And I think also to maybe sadly acknowledge that might never come. That person may never be repentant. They may never see it. And to kind of mourn that in a way, again, with the Lord. But also, I think taking comfort in God's justice. Like, I think unrepentant and lack of contriteness is a serious issue. It's a serious sin. It's a serious thing to be happening in the heart. And obviously God takes sin very seriously. So I guess, as people that have been freed from the judgment that comes with our sin, our unrepentance, etc., etc., it's easier said than done, but I would encourage this person or whoever to really pray for that person, really pray that they would receive forgiveness in God. Because if they don't, they're going to have to answer for that. Like, if they don't repent, I'm not, I don't even just mean to you, but if they live in unrepentance and a hardness of heart, they're going to have to face up to God. And that's more scary than whatever you could do to them or whatever punishment you want to give to them. Do you get what I mean? So I feel like praying for the person that, yeah, God would change their heart, et cetera, et cetera. Obviously, it's fine to pray that they would apologize. Like, I think that's a human, not need in a sense, but it's kind of human need. Like, it's rude. It's very painful. So I feel like, yeah, it's okay to pray, like, oh, Lord, like, can this be resolved? Like, can they, yeah, you want to see that? And just bring it all before the Lord, but also even beyond that, to just pray, like, Lord, yeah, can they find forgiveness or repentance in you? Because, yeah, if they don't, then it's kind of scary.
Yeah. You said a lot of things. It's hard to
pick one of them. But, sorry.
I think the first thing you said about what forgiveness is not is very, very helpful, because a lot of people think, like, if, for example, if I stole a great amount of money from you, and someone's just like, oh, so you know you need to forgive her. Of course it's true, and it's going to happen because we have to forgive those who offend us, but it doesn't downplay the pain. Like, let's say you was going to use that money for, I don't know, something very, very important. You were going to use it for to buy a house, and I've taken all that money away from you. And someone's just like, but you have to forgive. It's like, yo, like, you're speeding. Like, there's a pain and there's a weightiness that you need to sit in. And I think often because we're so, maybe we've got the gospel in front of our minds so much about how greatly we've been forgiven, that we can sometimes downplay the amount of pain and hurt that's being caused when people actually offend us. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I've stole a lot of money from you that's preventing you from doing something. That's very, very painful. There's going to be a lot of tears. There's going to be a lot of confusion. Mm-hmm. And just to respond in, forgive her, it sometimes feels like you're downplaying the pain caused. And there has to be a, of course, I think we're called to forgive. But sometimes it's like, that was painful. Yeah. There's something else you said. So how would you define forgiveness? I'm asking you two questions. How would you define forgiveness? And the second thing is, Christians are called to forgive in every instance?
How would I define forgiveness? I define it as...
Zoe does this thing where on a podcast
she's because I quiet. Well, because I need to think.
You need to think, no, I
like, I'm not speedy. But I think forgiveness is... removing, it's like a cancelling off a debt or something that's owed. That's the best way I'd think about it. And so I think part of what that means in terms of what it has to entail or look like is an acknowledgement of what needs to be forgiven. I think that's the step that maybe is being skipped in that kind of, like, just forgive and you need to forgive them, that which is always going to be the right answer, which is maybe my thoughts towards the second question. It's just going to be the right conclusion. But I think a lot of the time, the people that are saying, just forgive, are also the people that don't want to acknowledge what's actually happened. Mm-hmm. Like, a lot of time, the people are just like, just forgive, can't tell you what needs forgiving. Do you know what I mean? And again, I think it's helpful to acknowledge that it doesn't come from the Lord. When the Lord forgives us, he doesn't pretend that we don't. Do you know what I mean? He's like, you've sinned. You deserve this, and I'm not going to give you that, and I'm actually going to give you love instead. So I think, yeah, looking at how he's forgiven us is such a beautiful way, but also it's different because we have memories. Like, obviously God has a memory as well, or I don't know what the English for it, but we can't always just forget things, whereas God in one sense can. Do you get what I mean?
Like, he's not. Forgetfulness.
So I think there's a reality in which we can't completely reflect God's forgiveness all the way, but there's beautiful ways that we can. Are Christians called to forgive absolutely everything? I think yes.
I agree.
I think yes. I don't think there's anything. I don't think
I don't think there's anything that God would encourage us not to forgive, because there's nothing that God doesn't forgive. Mm. But I do think, I know this conversation comes up, it's not what the person asking, or but about reconciliation, like, mm-hmm. does forgiveness mean things have to go back? No. no. And the reason I say that is, oh, we're going quiet in the pod again. That's just last one.
The reason why you say it is probably depending on trust.
Yes, I think that's like an essential part of just human relationships. Mm-hmm. Like, it is what it is. It's a reality of what it is to be a human being, to have a relationship. That trust is essential to have a meaningful relationship. So it's not simple. If you can't trust somebody, that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It doesn't mean you're not forgiving. It's a reality that needs to be there for a relationship to occur.
Yeah.
I also do think that I'm of the view that there's certain sins that are so grievous and so harmful,
mm-hmm.
that, so I think of sins that would have gotten like the death penalty.
Yeah.
Like in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Some of them are like sins of like sexual attack, murder, adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's sins that I'm of the view that the punishment reflects how severe and how disruptive or disturbing, how violent those kind of sins are in a way. Mm-hmm. And so I think that, I don't know, I just sometimes bear that in mind when we think about conversations about reconciliation, which I also think is something that every believer should strive towards. But I actually think in some situations it is, I don't think there's a burden on the believer to, I think sometimes it's actually not possible.
I get what you're saying.
It's actually impossible. Because trust is impossible. If he's trying to murder me.
Yeah, I probably don't want to be friends with you.
Yeah, and I might not be able, maybe the most I can do is pray. Mm-hmm. And that's as much as I can express my forgiveness. That's as much as I can express my love, is to pray that God is merciful to you.
Yeah. No, I think what you're saying is true. I think the gospel, because Christians are very much mindful of the gospel at all times, I think that idea of forgiveness and reconciliation is part of what the gospel is. And you can't actually separate them. So the fact that we have no enmity with God,
mm-hmm.
God doesn't have any vengeance towards us anymore, and then we're actually reconciled to him, that idea of, you know, those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So, and there's a sense in which we're now part of God's
mm-hmm.
family. So mm-hmm. we go from like ops to family members. Ooh, mm-hmm. ops to family members sounds like a good gospel album title. So never mind.
You're gonna get back into
no, thank you.
Sure?
Yeah, I'm too grown for that.
That'll be the title of
the ops to family members.
I was gonna say too grown for that.
But in I think thinking through the subject of forgiveness and reconciliation, I think the idea of forgiveness in my mind is more around not having like a vindictive or vengeful response,
mm-hmm.
or not holding someone's sin against them. Mm-hmm. And I think reconciliation is something that most times takes time, and I think it's actually mm-hmm. wise to be cautious. So for example, mm-hmm. If I stretch that example of I stole a great deal of money from you, and it ties into something else I mentioned of like forgiveness doesn't mean you don't seek justice.
Mm-hmm.
So if I stole that money away from you and then you catch me on my way to the airport, I mean, you're not saying I forgive you, don't you know you have to do that, so I'm not going to call the police. No, the police is with me and you're going to prison.
Mm-hmm.
So and I, so you're seeking justice because what I've done is evil.
Mm-hmm.
And if I, you know, when I come out of prison and I come and see you, you might be a bit cautious to mm-hmm. you know, leave your valuables around me because I've stolen from you, don't you mm-hmm. forgive me?
Mm-hmm.
So I think there is a sense in which Christians must forgive always. Like there's actually too many passages in the scriptures.
There's no way around
that
it.
We can't avoid the fact that Christ calls us to forgive
mm-hmm.
always. Just the gospel itself, like how can we, I think we might talk about like the unforgiving servant, like how can
mm-hmm.
we owe God such an amount of sin and then an amount of debt and then we withhold debt that's owed to us. It just doesn't make any sense. But I think the idea of like what forgiveness is not, like forgiveness doesn't mean you don't seek justice. And I think people have done a great harm in saying, you know, if you've been, you know, trigger warning, if you've been abused or if you've been, something's happened to you, you've got to forgive. You know, you've got to forgive. Of course we do, but we also have to, when the
moments
are
right,
acknowledge the sin, receive the forgiveness, offer the forgiveness, and then also take justice as well.
Mm-hmm.
I think you see that even in you might forgive someone who's offended you in the church, but they may still also have to be excommunicated or face just discipline. So I think we can be harmful if we conflate what forgiveness is with what forgiveness isn't.
Yeah, because then the person who's the victim of the situation becomes the offender because they're hurt. And if you think, okay, I'm hurt, I'm offended, or whatever it is, and that means that I'm now the perpetrator because I'm the person that's not forgiving. Mm-hmm. Then what happens to my pain?
Yeah.
So I feel like we need to may God free us from all those types of that type of messaging that either we share with each other or we get from our homes or cultures. Yeah. It's not from the word.
No, it isn't. But I do know that often we can struggle with unforgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's a scripture in Hebrews around like not letting bitterness spring up amongst you. Mm-hmm. So there is a sense that someone has offended you and you're being bitter towards them. You're being vengeful, and you know vengeance is of the Lord. You know Romans 12. Okay. So there's a sense in which I know sometimes I can be like, nah, but did you see what they really said when he? Like, did you not see when he said that or when she said that? That's what he meant. And they're like, nah, but she said sorry. No, I'm not going to forgive them. Because, and then, of course, I'm not going to say it outwardly. But in my heart, I'm thinking...
They don't deserve it.
I want someone to be up, basically. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know that's coming from an unforgiving spirit. And I think the heart check of, am I being cautious or hesitant or slow because I'm dealing through pain?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I actually being unforgiving?
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that, of course, you've got to examine yourself. I understand, but no, I totally agree with you that sometimes the way we explain forgiveness and reconciliation can be harmful. Though I love the idea of what forgiveness can look like if it is also has a picture of reconciliation. Yeah. Like, oh, delicious. Like, imagine if someone has offended you and by God's grace you're actually able to be reconciled to them. Maybe not in the same way, but in a new way.
Anyway.
That means there's no hesitancy, there's no caution, and there's no fear. It's actually honest community. Like, that's lovely.
Mm-hmm.
But often, because we live in a sinful world and we are sinners, that isn't always necessarily the case.
I feel like a good question maybe to ask yourself to maybe like sift out unforgiveness is like, do I wish reconciliation was possible with this person? Like, do I actually wish it was possible? I think if you do, I think that might be a sign that you've forgiving the person, even if reconciliation actually isn't possible either because, you know, the person's not alive or because it's just so chronic or there's so much danger or it's too painful, whatever, or there's no repentance, you know. But I think if the answer is no and there's a desire to hang over their head, then we've got to take that to the Lord for forgiveness from the Lord, but also healing because there's pain there as well.
Mm-hmm.
God has healing in his hand as well as forgiveness for us, so we should be able to go to him to know that we can approach him for both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I was even thinking through Matthew 16, I think the parable of the unforgiving servant for me has been very, very challenging.
Mm-hmm.
Just thinking through the subject of forgiveness, so in verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter asks Jesus, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Because this is another thing, sometimes with being slow to forgive, or kind of what the person said around how can I approach forgiveness with someone who seems contrite or uncontrite or unrepentant, is the sense in which this is the fifth, sixth, seventh time they've done this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so how can I actually believe you are contrite if again? Like, what's going on now?
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what Peter is asking. Like, how many times will I forgive this brother? And Christ is like seven times.
Mm-hmm.
So in essence, as often as possible, like endless basically. And then he talks about the kingdom being compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. And I think it's such a great picture because the king forgives the servants for a great amount of debt.
Mm-hmm.
And then he now finds out that one of the servants is
choking his mate.
Is beating up his mate. Like, imagine if someone, I don't know, someone comes to me and says, I've heard you've got 5k of debt, I'm going to wipe all your debts away, you don't owe me 5k anymore. And then I'll just, you know, maybe in a coffee breakout room, they're like, oh, did you hear that? Mary's taking someone to court because they owed him £100.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're like, what? Like,
well,
for me, yeah, like, what's going on here? And I think the end of the story is that the king actually seizes him and throws him into prison. And he says, and in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he's paid all his debt. Mm. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I think that's the ESV. Yeah, from your heart. So it's very challenging of the idea, ultimately, that unforgiveness can lead you to hell. Mm. That's almost the end of it, mm-hmm. that if you don't forgive, knowing how often you've been forgiven mm-hmm. and how often Christ has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present and future, to withhold that forgiveness in your heart against anyone will ultimately lead you to destruction. Even in the other passage, 1 Corinthians 11, is it? Like, if your brother has offended you, don't take the Lord's Supper in essence.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Go and resolve it with your brother first. That sense in which you can't actually receive grace from God if you're withholding forgiveness. So it's a very serious thing, and I think because Christianity's biggest song is the fact that God has forgiven us, mm-hmm. to now practically walk in unforgiveness mm-hmm. means that could be a sign that, you know, have you been changed?
Have you received it?
Have you received forgiveness if you're unable to forgive?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we're not downplaying that people can hurt us in very
such ways, yeah.
destructive, I can't believe it, ways. Mm-hmm. But the heart's posture, by God's grace, is to actually be thinking of, Lord, help me to forgive this person. And I was even reading an article about, the question was, how can I grow in personal forgiveness? How can I grow in becoming more forgiving? And it was 4 points the writer said. I wish I could actually quote them, but I don't have it here. So grapple with the weight of personal sin. So I think the sense in which, if you're struggling with forgiveness, and you're like, how can this person do this to me? You're not actually thinking of my own sin I have in my own heart, and how many times mm-hmm. I've betrayed others, and how many times daily, like, I sin against God.
Mm-hmm.
Marvel at the gift of total forgiveness, the fact that God has forgiven us of our sin,
mm-hmm.
so that gives us grace to think of forgiving others,
mm-hmm.
rest in God's sovereignty, the sense in which God has orchestrated these things to be for your good in, mm-hmm. in a mysterious way, and then exalt in the privilege of forgiveness. So in that exalting of the privilege of forgiveness, of, if you've been forgiven, what grace you have to now extend that
mm-hmm.
forgiveness, like what gospel community you're living in, if you who was once an op is yeah. now able to extend that to mm-hmm. someone else. So that's a beautiful privilege, mm-hmm. and that only comes from grace. So that was very, very...
Beautiful 4 points.
Challenging. Yeah, I will, if I can, I will put the article in the show notes.
I'd like to read that.
Yeah. No, if I can, I'll see if I can find it and I'll send it to you. But yeah, it was challenging for me because I think sometimes I can create excuses in my mind of like, I ain't got computer anymore. Like, how could you do that? Like, really? Like how dare you? Type of thing. And I think it's sometimes because I'm not resting in the fact that you do struggle with personal sin every day. Like, how often are people like, why did Mary do that? But let me forgive her. Like, mm-hmm. not even a conversation, just grace just extended. So yeah, it's something that we really need to think through. So hopefully that was helpful. Anything?
I was just gonna say, I feel like the most beautiful point there was just about like basking. I don't know how Shaf raised it, but basking in God's forgiveness for you, and not in a shaming way. That's just like, last night, actually, I'm rubbish as well. Let's say, but more like, actually see it as an invitation to be like, let me actually sit and meditate on God's forgiveness for me, how much He's loved me, how much He's, like, and just sit there, not even so that I can nap, but it actually can be an invitation to actually just experience, meditate on, chew on, drink, sleep, how much God's forgiven us, and where would we be if He didn't? What would actually happen to us if God did not forgive us? What would actually have occurred if God was like, what would we do? Just using that I think that God's His generosity, His forgiveness, His grace, for that to really be the source from where we forgive other people, not shame, not
vengeance.
What's the other one? When people say forgiveness is for yourself and it's not for the other person, that thing can run out. Some people are not like that. But it's true that that's not everybody's like that. Some people are not having sleepless nights because they didn't forgive. They're very happy. And some people, she said, I'm happy. And I think it's it's a helpful reminder, because that's not where, it might be true in some ways, but that's, it's not always going to be true. Whereas it won't always be a reliable source, because it, sometimes you might be happy with unforgiveness, sometimes you might not. So I think really getting our energy, because forgiveness is a work, like it's something you have to do, and often it's repetitive and it's something you have to keep engaging in.
Yeah.
And actually getting all your source from Christ's forgiveness for you, for your friends, for whatever else, because that won't run out. You keep looking to him, you'll keep receiving, you'll keep getting strength to forgive. And it's a supernatural thing to forgive somebody the way out of faith in Christ. It's a beautiful, it's a beautiful thing, and it makes us like him. It's a way to actually experience what it's like to be like God. And look forward to the day where he actually wipes those tears away.
Mm.
All the tears of it not being fair. It's not fair that the person didn't admit it. God will deal with that in terms of healing you, as well as whatever justice needs to be done. It will be resolved. It's not going to be like this forever. I think it's helpful for us to encourage ourselves with that.
Minister Zoe.
That was a powerful point, man. You ate, as the gens say.
You did this. Can you put your hands down?
You ate. Sorry.
I've never seen that, by the way. Is that not allowed? Huh?
Don't worry about it, sis. You know you're old now. You don't know stuff like that for the young people. So last question. How do you think social media has affected preaching or discerning good preachers, churches from bad ones? How do you think social media has affected preaching or discerning good preachers, churches from bad ones? What are you thinking? What do you think?
I actually don't have tons of thoughts. I think initially I was thinking, pardon me, I'm seeing like clips and stuff, like snippets of things. So I think that's what I associate with social media and like church and preaching and stuff like that. So I think the best thing about that is you can just get the gospel very condensed, or like gospel-centered messages, like 30 seconds. So I think that's like maybe a good impact. I think negatively, it's just, I feel like people can say strange things, and then there's a lack of context, and that just causes so much higgy haggy and arguments and back and forth on the TL or wherever else, which is just distracting from what a church should be focused on or the gospel. So it just feels like what a waste of 30 seconds.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? What a waste of time. If it's just going to be controversial and not lead anywhere. But how would that impact people's ability to discern? I think it's just because it's so short. Like, you might lack context. Or it's not you, it intrinsically lacks context.
And I think even with something like TikTok, because even us, we chop some of our clips and we put it on TikTok, Instagram, like quick as well.
TikTok, I didn't know. TikTok, I don't have TikTok.
TikTok.com/BlackBrew.
Oh, say so.
Yeah. What did you think we would? Don't worry, you just come TikTok on a podcast.
I have Twitter.
Okay.
I have Instagram.
Okay.
And I have WhatsApp status.
Auntie Zoe. Who's putting stuff up? To be fair, every time I put something on, but I've actually accepted the fact that I'm my auntie, but
I haven't done it in a long time since I've got Instagram.
I was talking to my niece, she's 14, and I was like, she was telling me, so she's not able to have Snapchat. Her parents have banned her from having it.
I haven't even heard that word as well.
So she was, because all the kids use Snapchat, basically. I was like, oh, why don't you just, message them on WhatsApp? Because she was like, my friends don't message me because I don't have Snapchat. I was like, what about iMessage? What about WhatsApp? She was like, that's for the aunties and uncles.
So people that message you have on WhatsApp?
They use Snapchat.
What? I thought you meant for videos and stuff.
No, Snapchat is them.
WhatsApp is actually the text app.
No, they use Snapchat. I was like, why can't you use Snapchat? She was like, that's for the aunties and uncles. She was genuinely grieved.
As in to message your mates?
She was saying that there's sometimes she's not invited to stuff. She doesn't know what's going down because she doesn't have Snapchat. And I wanted to tell her, you don't need it. You know me, I'm a bit of an auntie. I was thinking, wow. But sometimes you're on TikTok, and the way it's even worked, like you flick through one video to another video to another video. So you flick a video, and someone's talking about Jesus, and you have no idea to know, is this a sound person? Are they preaching the gospel? What does this even mean? You might like that video, and then what happens is that the algorithms now start sending you more of those videos. So it's very easy. Of course, if you're taking in good material, then you might receive consistently good content. But if you're just liking different things, you just get a myriad of videos that are maybe good or maybe bad. Mm-mm-mm-mm. And the danger is if you're not discerning, then you actually don't know. It's affecting you and it's impacting mm-mm. you, what you're taking in.
You're taking it in.
But you're not even thinking.
To how to decipher it, whatever.
Yeah, if you start watching 5 or 6 videos about your main priority, you've got to center yourself, girl. Mm. You've got to do what's right for you. Don't think about anyone. Cut them off if they're not. After a while, you'll start to do that. Yeah, you'll start to literally.
Which is your point
it.
In the beginning
yeah.
about reading the word.
Which is the which is the struggle that I'm seeing people have. And I'm trying to be slow. Me, like, Seth. I've never wanna like castigate an online church, online ministry, online preacher. I don't know the man. I don't know what church it is. Like, I'm not gonna be like, this is a terrible. That's not my bag anyway, but I'm very slow to do that. But it is quite, I think we need to do a better job at understanding what discernment is. So even Black Berea, like, what does Berea mean? I was in Ghana and someone was like, you have a podcast, like, what's Berea? And I was just like, what's Berea again? Like, what does it even mean? Like, what are the Bereans? And I think, yeah, that idea of Acts 17:11 about, you know, the Bereans were of noble character because they received the word in eagerness, but they verified examining the scriptures to see if what was being said was true. Mm-hmm. So that idea of if you're online or if you're in a church building and you're hearing someone make a point, you have to be able to say, oh, is this scriptural? Is this in the Bible? Like, is this, can I point to this? Can I see this through the lens of the gospel? How is Christ being made much of? Like, oh, does this contradict the fact that Christ is God? Does this contradict the need for repentance and faith? And I think we need to do a better job at times of being discerning. Because you can't say, I'm not going to engage with online content. Well, you technically can say that. But for most people who...
It's given in the world.
Yeah, if you're realistically in the world and you're online or you have an online presence, you probably will be met with some sort of
recipient.
Content. Yeah. Like when you get Black Berea content on your TikTok, how do you know what we're saying is true or how do you know it's false? Like, how do you know what Zoe, Mary, Femi, Louis... special guests are saying is biblical or unbiblical. You source the scriptures. Like, you have to be a Berean of these things. And I think people, myself included, need to be better at saying, okay, this guy has a flashy suit, the video looks nice, good, you know, presentation, good words, but is what he's saying, can I really, when I sift through the scriptures, is it a not sure about that one. And I think that's where it can affect our discernment. Yeah. That's random question. Point. I was on the zone yesterday. How would you define a sound church?
Why do you like to ask that? How would you define? I'm not good at these
things. What would you say a sound church is?
What do you mean by sound?
So I was talking to someone because they're searching for a church and I was just like, yeah, you need to find a sound church. I think the person was like, oh, I'm looking for a reformed church or I'm looking for a conservative. And I said, I don't care about, you know me, I don't care about all that stuff. I said, I just need to find a sound, Jesus preaching, Bible loving church. And he was like, I was like, yeah, sound church. He was like, what's a sound church? And I thought, what's a sound church? So yeah, how would
Jesus
you
Jesus preaching Bible?
To be fair, yeah, that's the answer, right? A Jesus preaching Bible loving.
Yeah, I think maybe like a church where people love each other, a church where the Bible is being preached, the gospel is really clear. I think it's clear, like,
and consistent,
but it can't play with that. Clear and consistent. So it's not like one week Jesus is the way, Jesus is life, next week is Judas.
Like, not Judas.
It's needs to be clear and consistent. I think I feel like I know all the technical things, like there has to be the sacraments and the Lord's Supper and baptism and church discipline, and I think these are things that I know, but I probably wouldn't sit. They probably wouldn't come to my mind. I'd probably be more like, is the word being preached? Are people living for Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Are they evangelistic in the sense that is it clear that one mission of the church is to, do you get the sense that this church is here to bring more people into it, or to not just into the building, but do they have an outward focus?
Yeah, are they being equipped to make disciples? Like, are they being equipped to go out into the world?
We had a fantastic sermon from
Are you going to say
his second name?
Are you going to say his whole government name?
Okay, no, sorry. A fantastic preacher. Anyway,
you can, that to be came. Fair. James Treasure. He's from London, okay. City Mission.
And one of the things he said was, one of the points he was making was, in terms of assessing ourselves as believers as a church, was, what was it, 3 points? It's always ours. Was it?
All I only one I remember is restore and recruit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the first one. But recruiting, which is, he was kind of saying, like, are we maybe like discipling, or how well are we pointing each other to Christ within ourselves and then pointing people outside of the church to Christ? So I think that's an important part of a church being healthy, to know that those things are taking place. And a sense, I was actually listening to a BB episode this morning. Odd one. Odd. It was you, Israel, and
shout
Richard.
Israel. Shout out Richard.
And I think it was a live show, you know.
Okay.
Did you do two?
Yeah, we did do two.
Okay, I only came to one.
Do you want us to have a third live show? Let us know. We should do a live show soon. Maybe end of the year thing. Anyway, sorry, what were you saying?
I can't remember.
Oh my gosh.
Whoa.
An old episode. We were saying on the subject of a healthy church, sound church. You know what?
It's gone.
Fair enough.
I'll reference it.
Just as it's gone, that's how the episode is ending as well. But yeah, no, guys, hope you enjoyed it. Hope you was encouraged. The 3 questions was what? What were the questions? I have it before.
Holiness,
forgiveness, and discernment.
Discernment.
And then a bonus question of
what's the title of the pod? What's that thing you said earlier?
What, ops to family members.
We really remembered that. And I remembered the part after, Mary.
I don't remember the part after.
I'm too old for that. Too young for that.
Too young for what? What? What are you talking about?
I think it's after you said ops. What is it? Ops for what?
Ops what? What? What's wrong with you?
Never mind. Guys, take care.
But yeah, guys, send us more questions.
Oh yeah, yes, please.
Yeah, let us have more questions. Let us know what you think as well, like what you think of the episode, or maybe something that you want to clarify or add to. And yeah.
And what the focus of a live show should be.
Yeah, what should our live show topic be? What do you want us to talk about in a live show? End of year could be a thing, you know.
Christmas.
Even though I don't plan to be in this country, but.
Oh, surprise, surprise. I remember earlier on one of these podcasts, you were saying how you're not going to be flying up and down the world again.
I haven't this year. I've actually been a lot more responsible. Thank you.
One place? People got to give me my flowers, man.
Actually
good. You were there for 4 weeks, but it's still good.
Where?
You actually were in Ghana for 29 days.
No, basically, I booked Ghana last year. So, girl, that's
4 months.
That Ghana trip was a trip from last year.
You've been there since January.
When you think about it, because I booked it last week. Because I booked it last year. It's actually last year's trip. Do you deep what I'm saying?
It's giving girl math.
Girl math.
Guys, goodbye.
Anyway.